One, two, three, four. Let God open the door. Got your attention? What's that all about? Sometimes people come to the Bible and they think the Bible is really difficult to understand. Now the Bible does say, 2 Peter chapter 3, the closing verses of 2 Peter chapter 3, that some of the things Paul wrote are difficult to understand. And it says, ungodly men take those verses and twist them as they do the other scriptures. You know what that means? Ungodly men will not only take the difficult verses, they'll take the plain verses and twist them. And the rest of that verse says, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And you and I need to understand that if we come to the Word of God and we come away from the Word of God, not understanding the Word of God, that our souls lie in jeopardy. Not that we've got to be geniuses, but we've got to be individuals who really want to find God. But the world has hidden truth from us. And so I want us today to talk about four things that are involved in Bible study that will help us or will allow God to open the door of understanding. But before we do that, let's look at this text for just a minute. Put the text up there and look in verse 14 and 15 that says, Be diligent to present yourself to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some translations and say, take that expression there and use the words handling aright the word of truth. You know what that says? We're workers for God. And to be approved of God, we need to be those individuals who come to the Word of God, and unlike those who twist the Scriptures, we handle it aright. We rightly divide the Word of truth. It's rather interesting, this word that's translated rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of truth literally means to cut a straight line. You come to the Bible, and the Bible is of such a nature that you can cut it straight and come to an understanding. But that'll never happen until we're determined not to come to the Bible with preconceived concept, but come to the Bible and let God dissect the Bible for us. One, two, three, four. Let God open the door. The background of these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we cannot spend much time looking at that, is a realization that Paul's death is at hand. And so he writes 2 Timothy to a young man by the name of Timothy, and he says some of the final words to Timothy because, you see, Paul knows he's dying, and there are serious religious problems that exist. You read those verses that Freddie read to us, the verses above verse 15 and the verses below it, and you'll see that's what is happening. Because there were those false teachers, and two of them are mentioned by name in this very passage, that were taking what God said and were distorting what God said. And so Paul says to Timothy, now Timothy, you cut it straight. You're a worker for God, and your responsibility to be approved of God and present yourself approved before God is to come to the Word of God and handle the Word of God, not in an evil way, but to handle it in such a way that you'd be able to find truth, because they are these false teachers. Does he not, two chapters later, say, Timothy, preach the Word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Timothy, you stand up, you preach it straight, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll bring in teachers, to paraphrase, who will tickle their ears and let them hear from that teacher, who are false teachers, what will please them. You and I need to understand, serving God and especially preaching the Word of God has nothing to do with pleasing mankind. It has everything to do. A good rule that every person, Bible class teacher and preacher needs to understand is that when we preach, we need not to seek the favor of those in the audience before us, but seek the favor in the audience that is above us. Timothy, you're living in perilous times, and that's why it's important that you handle the truth aright. Four things that will help us to dissect the Scriptures. Four things that will help us to rightly divide the Scriptures. Number one, there is one amazing book. Number two, there are two great truths that we want to emphasize in the lesson this morning. Number three is to look at three Greek words that will help us as we try to handle the Word of God aright. And number four, when we come to a key passage of Scripture, there are four questions we need to ask. Now let's look at these. Is this amazing? How amazing is this book? 40 different men wrote this book over a period of 1,600 years. And many of them, obviously those who wrote the early parts had no idea what the end picture was going to be. They had no idea what this was all about because God was only slowly revealing it to them. But imagine those who say the Bible has no continuity or anything. Here's this amazing book. 40 different men. Can you imagine? Think of a famous painting. You want to think of the painting of the Last Supper and all the details that come to your mind when you talk about this Last Supper. Now imagine 40 different men taking that canvas, making it blank and cutting it up into 40 sections, giving it to 40 different artists and say, now you draw your part of the picture. What's it a picture of? I'm not going to tell you. What's going to be on the adjoining page or the adjoining part of this picture? In that part of my canvas, I've only got a piece of it and you want me to draw that? Yes. What an amazing book this is. For stretched throughout this book, this one amazing book, story of redemption. When God said to Adam and Eve in the garden that someday the seed of woman would bruise the head of that old serpent, what's that mean? If you're part of painting this canvas and you're writing down something about someone being born of woman, bruising the head of a serpent, you know the story. You know who is born of woman, the only one, virgin birth. But when that was written, no prophecy had ever been made about the virgin birth. No concept had ever been given of the fact that Emmanuel would come, the one we sang about this morning. No concept was there of the identity of that serpent. Do you realize that you've got to get to the last book of the Bible before you ever find that serpent is the devil? The devil's not mentioned in the story of Genesis. And so here's this story, here's this part of the canvas about them eating the fruit, and here are these words that says someday the seed of woman will come and smash the head of that serpent, and you don't have any idea who that serpent is until 66 books have been written, and you're all the way over here at the end of the Bible. And now the Bible says, you know who that serpent is? That's the devil. How could that happen? How could any individual know these things and put it all together? And they weren't educated men necessarily. They were described as ignorant and unlearned men. And Moses, who wrote those first five books, said of himself, I am not mighty in words. I cannot speak. You see, God took shepherd boys and made them write the Psalms. And the psalmist talks about not a bone will be broken. The psalmist talks about being betrayed by a friend. There's your part of the canvas. You're writing. But you don't know. You don't know that someday the great shepherd is going to come. That's not yet been revealed. That the chief shepherd is Jesus. That's not yet been revealed. And not a single bone will be broken. And he writes about the fact that they gamble over his garments. Whose garments? You're riding on one little piece of canvas, and here's the story of redemption. And we could spend the rest of this time today talking about this amazing book. Medically, absolutely right. Geographically, absolutely right. Prophetically, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in this book. And every single one of them, not a single failure in any of the prophecies of this book. Not one prophecy. And so here individuals, 800 B.C., talking about the coming of Jesus and the fact he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You've got that little part of the canvas, Micah. How on earth can you write about Bethlehem? Because while there were 40 men who wrote this book, there's one author. One amazing book. But to understand this book, to handle it aright, to divide this word of truth, there are two great truths that we've got to recognize. First of all, we need to recognize that this book is understandable. You may be convinced right at this moment that the Bible is not understandable. But if you'll listen for the next 4.5 minutes, you won't have any right reason to say that in 4.5 minutes. You and I need to understand that those two great truths are the Bible is understandable, but for a man to understand, he must want to find the truth. You want to handle it right? You want to dissect it? You want to rightly divide it? Then first of all, recognize it's understandable. Briefly think about asking Adam and Eve, did they understand God's commandments to them? When God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, you want to read the book of Genesis? Read those first three chapters of Genesis. And when you get to the end of that chapter, is there any way you could get to when God comes and said, you know, who told you were naked and have you eaten of that tree? There was no way on earth they could have said, well, Lord, you just made it too hard for us to be able to understand it. Ask Adam and Eve. Is God unable to say to Adam and Eve, who created Adam and Eve and hide truth, ask Adam and Eve, did you understand what God said? Not did you obey it. Did you understand it? You want to ask Noah? Is that hard to understand? Gopher wood, pitch within and without with pitch, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, one door, one window. Unclean animals, male and female, two. Clean animals by sevens. You understand that? Noah? No way Noah could come to see the Lord on the day of judgment. Well, I didn't build an ark. You just made it too hard for me to understand. With that coming flood, you want to listen, aren't you? With that upcoming flood that's going to destroy all mankind, you're going to place close attention, are you not? You want to ask Moses and Aaron? You want to talk to them about all of those sacrifices that were there in the Old Testament and the clarity as to how they were to do all of those things that were given? In a recent sermon, we looked at how many times God said to Moses, or that Moses did according to what God said, according to what God said. Over and over and over and over and over again, he did what God said. Moses, when you're ready to erect that tabernacle, Aaron, when you're ready to institute all of the sacrifices, there's not any way you or your sons, Nadab and Abihu, could say, well, God, you just made it too difficult for us to understand. Ask David. David, do you understand what God wants you to do? David, whenever you see Bathsheba, Lord, I just couldn't figure out. I just couldn't figure out what you wanted me to do. David, when you killed her husband, on the day of judgment, go before God and say, God, you just didn't make it plain enough. I had no idea at all in relationship to these things. Ask David and ask Jesus. Ask Jesus. When they came to Jesus and talked about what he was doing in his life, look at these several verses where Jesus said, haven't you been reading the Bible? And the very fact he asked the question, have you not read this, is indicative of the fact God said it. God said it in a way you could understand it. How did you not understand it? Here's the man who's going to judge us on the last day. And he'll say to those individuals in his day, or who lived in his days, on that day of judgment, they could not say, Lord, you just didn't make it plain enough for us. Because when in the first century they did not understand what God wanted them to do, Jesus, haven't you read the Bible? Matthew chapter 12, in reference to condemning the disciples because they ate the grain on the Sabbath day, he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those that were with him? The details really are immaterial about what he did. The important aspect of this verse is, guys, if you've just been reading the Bible, it's understandable and you'd be able to figure this out. God said it and it's understandable. In that same situation, two verses later he says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Haven't you read that? When in Matthew chapter 19, there was all of that controversy about whether a man could put away his wife for every cause. Jesus answers it in one sentence when he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And the rest of the verse says, and the two shall become one flesh. Well, I just cannot figure out about homosexuality. I just cannot figure out about this matter of divorce. Jesus said, haven't you been reading? The judge of the world said to people who could not figure out about whether you could have divorce for every cause, said, he says to them, you haven't been reading the Bible. If you'd been reading what was said, you'd be able to understand it. You've got to read it, and then you got to dissect it. You got to handle it right. You cannot come on any controversial topic and decide aforetime, I'm going to twist the Scriptures so that I'll be able to justify my actions or the actions of those around me. In Matthew chapter 22, in reference to the resurrection of the dead, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, by the Lord? You want to know if there's a resurrection? Read the Bible. You see, God said, I'm going to make it plain enough so you'll be able to understand it. And then in reference to the fact that Jesus was going to be rejected, Mark chapter 12 and verse 10, have you not read the Scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Have you not read that? You'd be able to understand about the rejection. Ask the apostles. We said ask Jesus and ask the apostles. Paul explained this matter to us about the justification of Abraham in relationship to circumcision and the law, and all of this difficult things that people have made some complex in one sentence. Paul said, what does the Bible say? Instead of you trying to decide about the justification of Abraham and its relationship to justification by circumcision or by the keeping of the law, Paul in one sentence said, go read the Bible. That's a silent affirmation that the Bible is understandable. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 6, he says, what does it say? The word is near in your mouth and in your heart. What does the Bible say? In Romans chapter 11. But what does the divine response say to this? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men. Are you not aware of this? Haven't you been reading the Bible? You see, for somebody to say, oh, the Bible's just so hard to understand, is to view the Bible through the eyes of some man who has told you the Bible is difficult to understand. And not through the eyes of Jesus or the apostles that said you could figure this out if you just read it. Look again at Paul chapter 11, in Galatians chapter 4. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman with her children. You've got this question, you've got trying to figure this out, and we're not going to look at all of those passages there. The whole point is, if you just get over and read the Old Testament, you'd be able to understand this. But that second great truth is, you've got a desire to understand it. I love the passage in Jeremiah that says, you'll find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. God said that. You read it, you desire to find me, you'll be able to find me. That's Jeremiah chapter 29. Look at Matthew chapter 5. You know the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What if I'm not hungering after righteousness? What if I come to the Bible and instead of trying to find out God's will, I try to make my will to be God's will? I try to justify actions that I want. I'll never be able to understand it. But if you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, you'll find it. And I love John 7:17. In view of all the doctrines there are on this earth, Jesus said, if any man will to do his will, if there's a desire to do the will of God, you will know the doctrine, you will know my teachings, whether I speak of myself or whether they come from God. One great book. Two great truths. The Bible's understandable, but you got to desire to understand it. Now, three Greek words. And I say this not to emphasize the nature of the Greek, but to talk about the mindset we need to have when we come to the Scriptures. The first of these words is the Greek word exegesis. The ex part of that means to come out. The Jesus part of exegesis means to lead out. What does that have to do with Bible study? I come to this book, and I'm reading this book, and the leading from this book needs to come in this direction. It leads out. You can take any topic you want. You want to take the Lord's Supper? You want to decide when you ought to eat the Lord's Supper? You want to decide how often you ought to eat the Lord's Supper? You want to understand what the Lord's Supper is all about? Then come to the Bible and come to the Bible and say, Scriptures, lead me. But let the leading come from the Scriptures out toward me. The opposite of that is a word. We've got it in quotation marks because it's a manufactured word to illustrate something. And that is eisegesis, which means to lead into the Scriptures. Lead into the Scriptures. What does that mean? It means I decide what I want God's will to be. Whether it's about, we talked about homosexuality, we talked about the moral issue of marriage and divorce. Whether we're talking about worshiping the Lord and the ways we ought to worship God. Whether we talk about daily living, the matter of drinking, the matter of drugs. Whether we talk about losing our temper and cursing and swearing and profanity. What does the Bible say? Eisegesis says, I make up my mind and I have my thoughts and I lead my thoughts into the Scriptures, and I'll find me a verse in the Scripture and I'll twist that verse until I am justified in whatever I want to do. Illustration of that kind of thing was whenever a woman was being unfaithful to her husband and sleeping around with several men of the church, and elders of the church went to her and said, what are you doing? She said, I'm just doing what God said that says love the brotherhood. Lean it into the Scriptures. And while that's a rather humorous illustration of it, that's what's happening all the time. And the other idea is the concept of hermeneutics. And Hermes was the Greek god who was the messenger of God. And I need to come to this book with a way of interpreting the book that recognizes that the messenger is God. Hermeneutics means the science of letting this book convey to me the message of God. Hermeneutics. So I read the Bible. One great book, two great truths. It's understandable, but you got to understand it. And three concepts: eisegesis, exegesis, hermeneutics. Number four is, when I come to the Bible, there are four questions I need to ask. When I come to those four questions, I need to ask the question, who is speaking? You know, there are lies in the Bible. Sometimes when you say that, you get everybody's attention. But the devil said, you will not die if you eat of that fruit. You'll not die. Who's talking? And the second question is, to whom is God speaking? The auditorium class, we talked about the Lord made not this covenant, this Old Testament covenant, with us, but with our fathers, but with us in Moses' day, all of us who are alive here this day. So he tells them, here's God's commandments. Why don't you keep animals? Why don't you build an ark? Why don't you offer your son? To whom was that said? And so when I come to the Bible, I need to say, who's talking here? Is this an inspired messenger from God? There is testimony in the Bible that Jesus is a blasphemer. That's a lie. Who said that? Not a messenger of God. And I come to a passage, is this passage written to me? The third question that I need to ask is, when was it said? And a part of that has to do with, is it for me or not for me? Who, what, when, where, and why? The four W's. And to emphasize the point about recognizing when it was said and to whom it was said, we need to understand that division page in your Bible, after you get to the book of Malachi and before you get to the book of Matthew, says, here is a new covenant that God made. Now, in reference to the new covenant, Jesus said to the apostles, you go teach the all nations to observe everything that I've commanded you to do. That's the covenant that I'm under. And then the why is, what's God trying to say here? Let me ask you this. If your wife said something to you, your parent said something to you, your friend said something to you, you'd say, what did you just say? Why? Why would you say that? Because I couldn't figure it out. But if you're capable of speaking with words, the words you use are the words that I need most of all. And I'll find that by saying, what does it say? There are things difficult in the Bible to understand, but there are things easy to understand. Let me see if I can illustrate that. What does the Bible say about my salvation? What does the Bible say that I need to do in order to be saved? Is this plain enough? Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What does that say about faith and salvation? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that plain? Who said that? Jesus? When did he say it? Before he ascended into heaven? Just right before he says, you go tell everybody what I just said. What does he say about changing my life? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that it is the will of God that all men should come to that point in their life to repent. Is that understandable? May be difficult to turn your life around, but the Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's Acts chapter 17 verse 30. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the Bible say about confession? Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you will with your mouth confess the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Understand that? Yeah. The Lord said it. What does the Bible say about baptism? The Bible says that we are not, implies that we're not in Christ. We're not a part of the body of Jesus until we are baptized. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, we are baptized into Christ. You came into this building. You made the step that brought you into this building, and the step that brings us into Christ, preceded by all of the others, which are equally important, but the step that brings you into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. And the most amazing thing happens. He makes us a part of His family. We're His child. And He says to those of us who are Christians, don't you dare give up. You stay faithful to God until the very end, and I will give you the crown of life. 1, 2, 3, 4. Let God open the door. If God has opened the door of your heart and you're ready to let God open through His book, His message to you, and this church can help you in it, you need to be baptized. We've got water and baptistry here, in the baptistry here. We have clothing. You can be baptized this very morning. Are you an unfaithful Christian who's wandered away? You'd come home this very morning. How can this church, the family of God in this place, help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?